just good for us to go to God and praise Him. So let's have a word of prayer, just praise Him for everything He does. Dear God, I just thank You for the praises that have been lifted up. And Lord, I know there's some burdens here as well, different prayer requests that people would have as well. And so, Lord, we also lift those up. We know that you know them, and so we join our hearts together in that as well. But we just want to praise You for the way You've answered so many prayers in the past. Lord, we've seen healings. We've seen You just do so many mighty things, even bring people who are not breathing, their heart not beating, back to life, Lord. And I have seen You do it more than once. And I just praise You, Lord. You're still the God who saves. You save us. Probably out of all the things that are most difficult in the world, the hardest thing, most difficult thing is to save a person from their sin. And Lord, You do that every day. You have already done the work of that salvation on the cross, and You do the effective work in people's hearts every day. Hardest thing for a human being is to surrender. And Lord, You're the one that persuades our heart and draws us to do that. And so I praise You. Lord, I pray that that decision to do this very thing would continue to be made by people in our surrounding area here. And I want to praise You for always providing. I want to praise You, Lord, for just the way You've brought all these children along with their parents to church today. And Lord, I want to praise You and ask that You would continue to bless us as we look at Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys, if you got a bulletin today, you'll have a sheet in there as well that looks sort of like this. And that'll have some of the notes as we go along. Those are basically all the slides that you'll see on the PowerPoint. And so they also have different scripture references on them to where you can go home. And if you feel like you didn't get a chance to listen to a particular scripture that was read or whatever, you can look it up again and you can review that and get a little more acquainted with it. But we've been talking about the power of God through the book of Acts and the Acts of the early apostles, the Acts of the early church. And I would dare say it's the Acts of God through the Holy Spirit, the way He worked through people in the church. And so that's where we get the title, the power of God. Because to have the Spirit of God is to have the power of God. That's where we find the power that God flows through us, is through the Holy Spirit that lives in us. And so we're going to see how the Spirit moved and worked in the days of Acts, because what we know is God's the same, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And so God still is working through His people today. We're going to look at how the power of God actually sends out missionaries today. And so we might think, well, missionary work is something just for somebody else to do somewhere else at a different time, and maybe some churches send out missionaries and things of that nature, but I would dare say that any church that has Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, any church where Jesus is the master of that church, the good shepherd, we're going to see a sending out of missionaries, because God's Spirit is still the same today. Now, as we see here in the book of Acts, Getting up to chapter 11, verses 19 through 26, we see it was a progression, okay? So everybody had been saved in this group of apostles. They had had their command from Jesus way back when, in Acts 1:8, that they would receive the Spirit, and then they would be His witnesses. And they would be His witnesses in Judea, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so we see there's a reaching out effect. And so it was already prophesied, it was already told to them, it was already commanded that this is what was going to happen. But up until this point, the church had only spread out at all just because of persecution. So if we go to that next slide, we'll kind of follow along here. And so it was the persecution in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, that finally made the church, the apostles who were in Jerusalem, start to get out of Jerusalem. And this is whenever we see Saul. He was consenting to the death of Stephen at this point. And at that time, a great persecution rose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And I underline that part. Because if we see the church leadership of the Jewish central focus, that central group of apostles were originally the Jews that walked with Jesus. And so we can see that even though the persecution scattered a lot of the believers into these other regions where Jesus said they would go, Judea and Samaria, we recognize this, right? That's all part of that outer ring, and then the next outer ring, and then from here, the uttermost parts of the earth. But we see that the apostles still stayed in Jerusalem at this time. And I'm not faulting them for that. what I'm saying is we can see that there wasn't really that outward focus from the apostles yet in sending out missionaries. But now, as we read last week, we got into this area in chapter 11, we see that God started changing their hearts. And it was all because Peter had gone and witnessed to Cornelius. And whenever Peter had gone and witnessed to Cornelius, they had seen that a Gentile in all of his household had received the Lord as well. And so now, as we kind of work our way up through this, we saw where he went and explained this to them in Jerusalem. They were at first a little upset, those original apostles. They said to Peter, "What were you doing over there with this Gentile in his house eating with him? Explain this, because this would have been against Jewish law." And he said, "Hey, all I know is Jesus came to me. He showed me all these animals. He said, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat. What God has called clean, let no one call unclean.'" And then immediately there was this Gentile delegation here saying, "Come to Cornelius' house, because he has a question for you." And so I realized that God meant the Gentiles were clean as well, that I could go to his house, that I could be comfortable with this. He removed that barrier. And so Peter did exactly what God said. And after he did, he saw them come to the Lord, and they had shown the same sign that was shown on the day of Pentecost with the Jewish people in Jerusalem, that they had the gift of tongues. They were able to understand each other. They were speaking in tongues in the same sort of a way. And so then he went back to that council in Jerusalem, and they're like, "Okay, you got some explaining to do, buddy. What in the world were you doing over there with them?" And so as he spoke to them, we see that they began, they were just silent. And in verse 18, before we get to this section we're going to be reading today, if you have your Bibles open to Acts 11, you'll see this in verse 18. And when they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life." Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. So up to this point, they were only preaching to Jews, but some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. So now they're speaking more to some of the Greek-speaking Jews at this point. "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord." So as they saw that God was moving, they saw that God was helping others to believe, helping others to get excited about Jesus, it began to transform their thinking a little bit, okay? And so they were like, you know, who are we to be holding this back? But up to that point, the apostles were kind of sticking in Jerusalem, as we saw there. And I would say that they were kind of sticking to their little holy huddle. Have you ever seen a little holy huddle before? I know it sounds kind of weird to you. You probably immediately think a huddle house or something like that. But you see what that holy huddle is? Guys, let's face it. It's pretty nice being in here in the church where everybody agrees. Amen? This is pretty. This is what we like to do. This feels good, right? I feel safe here with you guys. I can talk about the Word. I can teach from the Word. And I get amens here. But whenever I get out there in the world among a bunch of unbelieving people, I don't get so many amens out there. Some of them get upset. And they can even be kind of ugly about it sometimes, right? And it's uncomfortable. And so the apostles kind of stuck together in that holy huddle there in Jerusalem. That's where they felt comfortable. You see? They were like, "We know how it works here. This is where we're originally from." And so they just kind of kept staying there in Jerusalem. But now, in verse 22, something begins to change. "The news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem." And remember something we agreed on last week? These guys, they were committed to Jesus being glorified. If we're committed to Jesus being glorified, we're going to be willing to make changes whenever Jesus shows us the changes we need to make, okay? So these guys were real Christians. They were really submitted to the Word of God. They were really submitted to God Himself leading them, and they wanted God to be glorified. So whenever they heard these things back in Jerusalem, these same apostles, they sent out Barnabas. Y'all remember what the name Barnabas means? Son of encouragement. He was an encourager. And they're like, "We need somebody to go out and encourage. Okay? We hear that people are coming to the Lord. Now, we need to send out an encourager. And they looked at Barnabas, because Barnabas had already come to Jerusalem to encourage the church in Jerusalem to accept Saul whenever he got saved. He was very convincing. He was very trustworthy. This was a man who was giving up everything that he had to the church to provide for the needs of the poor. This was a man that was totally sold out. And they said, look, this good work's happening up there in Antioch. Now we're going to send you, Barnabas, to go up there and help encourage this church to continue on. So they sent him to go as far as Antioch. And I'll tell you what happened. When they sent him, Barnabas submitted to their leadership. And this is a huge aspect here, guys. A lot of times, we don't really think that the leadership in the church really means anything one way or another. When your Sunday school teacher is encouraging you in a way or something like that, if you have submitted to that person to be your spiritual leader, and you believe God is teaching him or her or whoever to teach you, whether you be in a children's class or an adult class or whoever you are, I think we've kind of got to be willing to trust them enough that whenever they teach us the Word of God, we're going to try to put it in practice in our lives, right? And so we've got Barnabas here. And you know, I don't want to make it sound self-serving because it ain't about me, but God sent me to be the under-shepherd at this church to kind of point a direction. And so I think that we kind of got to be willing to submit a little bit to the church leadership whenever it's over us. And there's others who are over me in our association, in our state, and we try to work together on these things, amen? And so I trust these gentlemen that they're wanting to follow God, and so we go together in unity, and this is how we find unity. And so Barnabas heard, and Barnabas went. And Barnabas found that there were great things happening in Antioch. Great things happening in Antioch. But, we see that the apostles themselves hadn't really spread out very far yet. But I'm just going to tell you, I'm going to give you a little church history ahead of time. Just about every one of these apostles, with the exception of James, the brother of Jesus, they did go out. And they wound up actually being martyred in a lot of lands further out. And if we know about John, the Apostle John, one who would have been part of this group of the apostles who were in Jerusalem at this time, he wound up being a pastor at Ephesus for a while and helping there. And then he wound up being on the Isle of Patmos whenever he had been imprisoned and then exiled out here. And that's where he wrote the book of Revelation for us. So what I'm telling you is these guys eventually got it. We need to go. We need to go just like Jesus told us to go. Now, James stayed in Jerusalem because they needed leadership in Jerusalem still too. And so he did his part. He did his job. Maybe he wanted to go. I don't know. But what I'm telling you is it's the power of God that sends out these missionaries. And when the power of God sends us out, there's going to be fruit. You know, the power of God has been sending out missionaries from our church as well at times. We've gone to Mexico on short-term trips. I think that God has even bigger plans, and it ain't necessarily to go to a foreign country. We've gone to New Jersey as missionaries, right? Do I get an amen? I got at least some here in this front row that went with me. And so I know it was an awesome trip. We saw God do awesome things because we follow God, and the power of God did that. We've gone out to our capital in the state capital. We've been to the national capital. We've been to all these different places by the power of God to be missionaries for Jesus Christ to bring about His kingdom. And so I know God has more plans for us in the future as well. Part of that is right here in our own community. Whenever you leave this church, I want you to know the power of God has called every one of His believers as missionaries. You are a missionary being sent out into this community to spread the Word of God. So Barnabas was sent. Barnabas was prayed over. Barnabas went, and he went to Antioch. But the job was far from done, right? Let's go to the next slide, Rebecca. I don't know if you can really tell very well. I always have a hard time because I don't have anything to point with up here. I think I might have a pointer on this. I'm just about to probably make a big mistake here, but I'm going to try it anyways. Okay, so we've got, let's see if I can get this going. How do I make this work, Daniel? It's not working, Daniel. Okay, so I'll just point. All right, so right here is Jerusalem. That next dot up there is Antioch. That's how far they went with Barnabas up in Syria. Not very far, right? But do you know what the rest of that map is? That's Paul's third missionary journey. But do you know, whenever Barnabas got sent to Antioch, we're going to read in here that then he called for Paul. And whenever Paul went to Antioch, they saw that there was a great amount of ministry to be done in Antioch, and they began to build a church there with the people who had come to believe. And they began to disciple people, and they stayed there a year together discipling people. And from Antioch, the church prays and fasts, and God calls out Paul and Barnabas to go from Antioch. And this begins to be what you see as the result of that going. Three missionary journeys that Paul wound up taking in all. And he went all the way from Antioch across all the southern areas of Europe there, and across the Aegean Sea, and then all the way over to Athens and Corinth, as you see, and back around. And of course, we know eventually he went back to Jerusalem, and then they sent him back to Italy. He went back to Rome as a prisoner, but I can tell you he was no less a missionary on that missionary journey than he was in any other time. That time God had commissioned his missionary journey in an unusual way under captivity, but he went there to preach to the palace guard. And I'm just going to tell you, people came to know the Lord. They came to know the Lord, and it was part of the evangelism of the whole area of the Roman Empire because Barnabas was willing to go to Antioch. That's how this all started. I'm just going to say, whenever God calls us, there's no way that we can know the big long-term effect of us being obedient. We just got to be willing to say, okay, yes, Lord. When we say yes, Lord, God's going to do great things. And so I want to encourage you, but let's get back to the scripture here in Acts. We're gonna see. So after verse 22, they sent out Barnabas. Now verse 23, when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad. Not whenever he came and he saw that all this great work was being done by people. No, he saw the grace of God in what was happening here. This was God doing this, and encouraged them all with what purpose, or with purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord. That's what discipleship looks like, guys. Continuing with the Lord. Sure, you had an experience with the Lord, maybe at salvation, and it really made you feel good, and you were happy about it. Guys, that ain't where it stops. That's just the beginning. Now it's time to be discipled, and discipleship takes time. And you could see, he was an encourager, but he knew he needed some help, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. There's that key. That's where he got his power, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught as great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So what we need to know, guys, is it is significant when God sends us out. It is the power of God that sets us apart for missionary work. But the job is far from done whenever we start to see those first converts. Sometimes we got to call on some reinforcements, and that's what Barnabas saw. He was a humble man. He was a godly man. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was filled with the power of God. And God himself said, man, you need to go get this Saul. You need to go get this Saul. You need to bring him back up here because he is a teacher. He had the gift of teaching. We can see he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament that we hold in our hands now today. God had gifted this man, and Barnabas knew, I can't do this all myself. You know, I can't do this myself. You can't do this yourself. We need each other. God don't need any of us. God chooses us, and he wants us to work together because we need each other. We can't do it alone. And so Barnabas sent. He didn't just send, he went and got him. He didn't just send somebody down there. This was so important, he did it himself to go get him and say, Saul, you won't believe what's happening up in Antioch. You need to be there with me. I need your help. And so what did Saul do? He went with him. And it's awesome. There was some significant stuff that came about. In fact, this is the first time that they were ever called Christians. Do you know what the word Christian means? Little Christ. It means Christ-like or little Christ. They began to really, in public, affiliate themselves with the image of Christ at this point. And so to some, it might have been a derogatory term. But I can tell you, to those who belong to Jesus, it was a dear and wonderful term, and still use that term today. If you believe in Jesus and you're His, you're a Christian. Isn't that a sweet sound? I love to be called a Christian. I'm a Christian long before I'm a Southern Baptist or anything else. I love it that I'm a Christian because it means I belong to Christ. And I want people to recognize Christ in me. And I think that's where this term began to come from. And so he went, sought Paul, or Saul as we know him here, and he brought him down there. And I'm going to tell you, they began to build a church. Okay? At this point, I'm not talking about the building. I'm talking about the structure, the people, the bride of Christ. And he began, the church began to take form. And guess what? For the first time, it wasn't just Jews in this church. We had Jews. We had Hellenists. Now we have Gentiles that are being reached. And they're being brought together, all one in Jesus Christ. No barriers. And now we see this is what God wants the church to look like. And you see from here, then they began to pray. They began to ask God. And we can see they began to do what God called them to do in the first place. Here's the deal, guys. God is patient. Do we get an amen to that? Because like we're all still here, so we know God's patient. But here's the deal. God's also persistent. Okay? If you want to put two words that start with the same letter together, those are two to have together. Because even though he's patient, he is persistent. And just because he's patient doesn't mean he changed his mind. Okay? Ask the prophet Jonah. He tried to run from God, but God was very persistent. Amen? I mean, he got on a ship. He didn't just get on the ship. He got down on the bottom of the ship. And he said, maybe I can hide from God here on my way to this other faraway land. And maybe God won't find me there. Well, we know God was persistent. And even though Jonah wanted to run, God just kept on pursuing him until finally he brought this great storm to say, everybody on the ship's going to die. And whenever the people were scared, they said, why is this happening to us? And Jonah comes up and he says, it's because of me. If you throw me overboard, this whole thing will stop because it's all my fault. I'm running from God and he's not happy about it. And so they did. They were persistent. God was so persistent, and these people were a little scared, but they said, well, won't your God get mad at us if we throw you overboard? Oh, no, he'll be fine with it. In fact, the storm will stop. So he did, and they took him, and they threw him overboard, and you all know the rest of the story. That wasn't the end of it. You see, God is so persistent that he actually formed up a great fish for this one purpose, and it was to come and to swallow up Jonah, so he wasn't getting away. You know, we go fishing to catch fish. God went fishing and caught Jonah. And he took him and he spit him back out on the land on the way to Nineveh, right? Jonah had a third-class ticket to Nineveh. He could have took the first-class way if he'd have just agreed in the first place. But instead, he got to be in the slimy fish's belly with all the nasty other stuff that goes with that and spit back out on the land with the same calling that God had given him before. Do I get an amen? God didn't change his mind because of Jonah's attitude or because of his rebellion. You see, God still had the same plan. Look at Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Do you have the Holy Spirit, believers in Jesus Christ? All right, then you've received the power. Stop waiting on the power. You got it. You just need to get out of his way so he can flow through you. Just say yes. It's like opening the valve. The power can go. Okay? And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. The church is finally, by chapter 11, starting to actually do what God commanded them to do in chapter 1. God was patient. And he was persistent. He didn't give up. So how about us? Well, here's the deal. Romans 11, verses 29 through 30 says, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. What does irrevocable mean? You can't take it back. Can't send it back. You know, this is a one-way. This is a one-way thing that God sends to us and he calls us. You can't change it. You can't send it back. You might think you can say no, but I'll tell you, God isn't going to stop. You're going to be miserable until you say yes. God forbid. Some of us might even be taken out of this world because we just won't obey God. Don't go that far. Just say yes today. Just say yes to his calling, because for as many of you For as you were once disobedient to God, yet now have now obtained mercy through their disobedience. So there's been others that have gone on, and they've been disobedient, and we've seen how it ended up for them. So I think we better learn from their mistakes and not go their way. Here's the deal. I'll tell you, a church that is powerfully used in God's hands, and I'm not talking about a building. I like Brother Steve. I've already complimented him on this. He calls this place the chapel, and I like that. The chapel is the building. The church is the people. You see, he's called us to be faithful to him and just say yes. He'll do the rest. He really does. We go, it's his power that does it. Okay? And so we've seen some others that were disobedient. It didn't work out too good for them. Let's not go that route. Let's go the route he's given us. Let's remember his calling is irrevocable in our life. Let's just do what he said. And so how are we going to do this? Well, there's some steps we got to go through. Okay? God calls you. And then I put in there us, because I don't want to be too hard. Preachers are known to point. This is an us thing, okay? It's all of us. God calls us, first of all, to salvation as a child of God. Are you a child of God? Amen. Only you really know. I can't judge from the outside, okay? Some of y'all can look real good on the outside, and you may not know Jesus. I don't know, because sometimes we can kind of clean ourselves up some. But only you know your heart, okay? Some of us are along the process, and we're just now getting started, and you can't really tell from the outside too well. You know, my wife still doesn't know the exact time I got saved. I knew it, though, because the change started happening on the inside first, okay? The outside took a little while to catch up, and it's kind of like the apostles here. Yeah, they're the apostles, but they're still just now getting it in this story. Okay, but he does call us, first of all, we got to be a child of God before we can have the Spirit of God and have the power of God. So are you a child of God? If you're not, today can be the day. You got to do is surrender your life to Jesus and say, I believe you're my Lord, and I am surrendering myself to your leadership today. And just go from there. He'll show you the next step. The next area he wants to take us into as we're being discipled is to go and be his witness. You know that word witness actually is the same word, root word for martyr. And everybody said, time out. I don't want to die. Well, you're going to anyways. You might as well die in honor being a witness for Jesus. Now, what this really means isn't that you're necessarily going to die a martyr's death, but it does mean you got to die to yourself. Amen. You see, it's self that gets in the way of us being a witness of Christ. Amen. You see, if we get self out of the way and Jesus lives within, he'll automatically be seen. Amen? Amen. Okay, so salvation, you become a child of God, you get the Holy Spirit living in, now you go out and be his witness, and the word is go. I know it's as you go, but it's go. Sometimes we got to especially go, but it's go. The word go is in that. Now we need to go and also make disciples, because that's all part of it. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. It ain't just about converts. We got to disciple them too. What does that look like? It means you connect in your life with another person. And then you live in your experience with Jesus with that other person involved. And you teach them what you know about Jesus and about the Word of God, and you'll both learn together. Okay? And that's how discipleship works. It might be your child. It might be your friend. It might be somebody else in the church. And you should have at least one person, if you're a believer in Christ, that you're actively discipling right now. And you need to be being discipled by somebody else. Every person who's a believer in Jesus Christ, this needs to be the case. Okay? And so look around, ask God, who should be your disciple? I guarantee if you got children, you got your hands full already. But God will put other people in your life too to be discipled, okay? But make sure you're discipling your children, your family, your grandchildren, things like that, first of all. And then we branch out from there, people God puts in our life, okay? And we just, it's really not that complicated. It's a matter that you just share your life, open your life with them. You let God teach through you. And then, number four, we need to endure to the end. Where are we going to get this endurance? We're going to get it from the power of God that lives within. Do you ever get tired? Oh, sure. We do on the outside. I'll tell you how you get more energy. It ain't by hiding or trying to get away from God. Jonah tried that. It didn't work out too good for him. What we need to do is get with God. It's that quiet time you spend with God that'll give you what you need. We got to be spending time with God. We got to be getting closer to God. And the more we get closer to God, the more He fills us up with the Holy Spirit. Imagine a glass. And I don't know, maybe you guys have done this with a vessel, any kind of vessel. But I'm thinking of a glass. And say you fill your bathtub up with water. And you take that glass and you want to fill up that glass with the bath water. One of the easiest ways to do it is you just submerge it in the bathwater. What happens? It just pours in from all sides. Imagine the Christian life being like that. Just submerge yourself in God for a little while. And then He'll just fill you up. And whenever you're pulled back out, you're going to be so full of Jesus, He's going to be the one controlling you. And that's where we need to be. Do that early in the morning. Do it every day. Do it throughout the day at different intervals. Get with Jesus through His Word, through prayer. Let Him fill you up. And now we go forward, and we're going to endure to the end. Those who endure to the end, those are the ones that have the promise. So let's do it together. If you don't know Jesus, today should be the day. You know, Paul actually said, if you're convinced of this thing, today is the day of salvation. Just do it. Just do it. Don't put it off. You don't even know if you'll get tomorrow, so let's do it today. Let me pray for us, and we're going to have time of invitation. There are some decisions that need to be made in this room, I think. And it ain't just made independently. I think the Spirit of God is moving in us. He wants us to make a decision today of how we're going to follow Him. How we're going to do tomorrow, if we get it. Some of you may need to pray to receive the Lord today. Some of you may need to come join the church. I want you to know, we want you to be a member of the church. Because there's a safety that comes from being a member of the church. There's a unity that comes from being a member of the church. If you've looked at our church covenant and you agree with those things that we've put on there, and you see the direction this church is taking, and you want to be a part of that, and you want to submit to God's Word as you go forward, that don't mean that we're all going to be perfect right away. In fact, there's going to be things that are going to come up. We're going to have to figure things out as we go. But I want you to know that if you want to follow God, we want to do it together. And there's an umbrella protection that comes from that, from God, and so I want you to have that. You just need to take a step forward and say, I'm ready. If you haven't been scripturally baptized, we can do that too. That's what we're here to do. It's one of the ordinances of the church. Come, you know, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things which I've commanded you, even to the end of the age. Lo, I am with you, even to the end of the age. Here's Jesus' words to us. Hasn't changed. Vision of the church, we're still the same. I want you to know that. I want you to be a part of our family here. So let's have a word of prayer, and we're going to let you do your business with God right now. Dear God, I pray that as you speak to our hearts, that there'll be one overarching answer, and that's yes, Lord. Whatever it is, Lord, whatever we need to do today to follow you, let us do it. So we're just opening our hearts to you today. Lord, speak to us. Your servants are listening. We don't want to hold back your progress in our lives. Let us not be in your way. Help us to go forward with you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all rise for